Good morning. How are you guys doing today? Welcome to CBC and welcome to those of you joining us on Facebook Live. I'm so glad you are here today. We're kicking off a new series called My Favorite Story. And many of you probably think, you know what? I bet I know Jeremiah's favorite story from the Bible. Well, guilty as charged, I always say, this is my favorite story. Because at the time, I'm feeling like this is my favorite story because that's just what God does for me continually on a regular basis. But this story really is my favorite story. I promise you. This actually is my favorite story, and I think you'll recognize it. Let's jump into what really is, honestly, my favorite story. So a couple of weeks later, when I'm preaching again in the same series, my favorite story, and I tell you this is my favorite story, that's not true. This is actually my favorite story, okay? So here we go. I'm going to move this right here. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Don't you just love that? It says Jesus preached the word to them. John, in the book of John, says Jesus is the word in the flesh. And he preached the word. I just think that's so cool. Has nothing to do with the message today, but I just think it's really cool. And then in verse, okay. So a little bit of background. I want to sort of pause here and give you a little bit of background. Go back. So we're in Mark chapter 2. Go back to Mark chapter 1. What happens is Jesus' earthly ministry kind of gets kicked off. So he starts teaching in the synagogue, and it's really powerful. People are just, they can't believe the wisdom and the spiritual insight coming from Jesus, and he sort of starts to gain notoriety, and then he starts to heal people. He heals a couple people, and then that's a story everyone's going to tell their friends. Hey, listen, you won't believe it. This guy Jesus, this man with leprosy approached him, and Jesus didn't turn him away or avoid him. He actually put his hands on him, and he healed him, and his leprosy was gone. Incredible. And then, so people just keep bringing more people to Jesus so that Jesus can heal them. And his name is becoming known. And so now you have this story where Jesus is at this house in Capernaum and the crowd is huge. They filled the entire house and outside. There's no more room in the house. And now we jump into Mark chapter 2 and we're going to read a story about a paralytic that gets brought to Jesus. Pick up the story right here in verse 3. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they couldn't get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." What an incredible story. And you probably are wanting to know, why is this story in particular your favorite story? Well, a couple different reasons. Number one, this story has something for everyone. It doesn't leave anyone out. You've been a Christian for a long time? Listen, there's a great message in the story for you. Are you kind of new to faith? You just became a Christian recently? Maybe this is the first time you've heard this story. Well, guess what? There's a great message in this story for you. Maybe you're just sticking your toe in the pool of this Jesus guy idea, and you're not totally sure, you're not all in yet. Well, that's fine, because there's a great message in this story for you. There's a message for everyone in this story. On top of that, I believe the work that Jesus does in this paralytic's life, it's just a window into God's heart and God's desire to do the same kind of work in your life and my life. And that's a beautiful thing. Also, in case you didn't know, I'm an outreach pastor, okay? I'm an outreach pastor, so anything that inspires Christians to get fired up about bringing people to Jesus gets me fired up. And I believe God wants us to have the same heart that these friends have for this paralytic. In fact, if you're taking notes, our big idea for today is this. God wants us to have a through-the-roof mindset about reaching our friends. I'll give you a chance to write it down. God wants us to have a through-the-roof mindset about reaching our friends. These friends have a through-the-roof mindset. Why? Because they're not going to stop at the house and say, well, the crowd's just too thick. Jesus is not checking his beeper. He's not accepting facsimiles today. So we're out of luck. No, they have a through-the-roof mindset. They say, listen, whatever it takes, if we have to go through the roof, then so be it. We're willing to do whatever we have to do. Okay, let's jump back into the text in verse 1, and we're going to look at sort of the first group that comes onto the scene is the crowd, okay? Verse 1 says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat the man was lying on. Listen, the crowd has heard about Jesus' great power, and they've showed up in full force, and there is no room left. And then we read something that's, it's so sort of, it could get lost. You could miss it. It's something that's so subtle, you could just skip right over it. But in verse 4, it says they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. They could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. The crowd was a significant barrier to these friends getting the paralytic to Jesus. The crowd became the barrier. And I think, you know, the crowd is not malicious. They don't have an ill intent. They're not trying to keep him away. But just imagine these guys with this through-the-roof mindset. Don't you think they tried everything? They tapped on every shoulder. They tried to go under. They tried to climb over. There was no way to get to Jesus because the crowd just shushed them, just sort of pushed them away the way we all do when there's a big crowd and there's really no room to let anyone through. And I don't think they did it on purpose, but the crowd has unintentionally become a hindrance to anyone that needs to get to Jesus. Yet Mark, when he records this story, he includes these little tidbits about the crowd. And it just, as I was preparing for this message, it just made me stop and go, what kind of crowd are we? What kind of crowd are we here at CPC? You know, it's so easy to get wrapped up in good things and focusing on growing as Christians, focusing intently on Jesus, and to start thinking what Jesus can and will do for us, for me, and to totally forget there's a whole world out there that's not in our crowd yet. And it's important to remember that. What kind of crowd are we? You know, at CPC, we have a very outward-focused purpose. Our purpose here at CPC is reaching people and following Jesus. Say it with me one time. Reaching people and following Jesus. There will be a quiz next week, so be prepared. At the core of God's purpose for our church is a heart that reflects God's very own heart for those that are far from him. God wants us to reach people as we follow him. We have a reach vision here at CPC. I don't know if you're aware of the reach vision. It's an acronym. Reach stands for renew, engage, attract, care, and help. And then there's kind of a phrase that goes with each one of these. We're not going to get into all of them. But the R stands for renew, which we feel like God has called us to renew a gospel movement among the 95% unchurched in the San Ramon Valley. Listen, that's the reach vision. We feel like God has called us to renew a gospel movement, to reach the unchurched. The 95% in the San Ramon Valley are unchurched, don't have a church home, don't attend church, likely don't have faith. That's big. That's what God has called us to. So it sounds crazy, but even a crowd like our crowd can become an obstacle, a hindrance to reaching the 95%. That needs to get to Jesus. So how do we accomplish this R, the renew in the gospel, the renewing the gospel, the R in the reach vision? How do we get this through the roof mindset these friends have in this story? I think the first challenge for us, the first thing we can think about to accomplish this is to make room. Make room. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Make room. That's the first challenge, is to make room like the crowd in this story failed to do. Make room like the crowd didn't make room. There are three different specific areas where I think we're challenged to make room. The first way is to make room in our church. make room in our church. We got to make room in our church. God is calling us to make room for the unchurched, for the lost, right here at CBC. Now, there are a lot of ways to do this practically, and many of you already do so much to make room for the unchurched, for those that are far from God, right here at CBC. Here are some things that many of you already do, and some of you who aren't doing something, maybe this is a chance for you to start making room in our church. Many of you serve so faithfully in CBC Kids. Thank you. Thank you. Without you, we wouldn't have an environment that unchurched people love to bring their kids into. But because you serve so faithfully, we do. Listen, guest services. So many of you are ushers, greeters. You serve on the coffee team. You serve back in the tech booth. We have a great guest services team. It, by the way, if you don't have a place to serve, probably the most simple place to get connected in a serve opportunity is just to walk out those doors. Not right now, but half of you get up and leave. But after the service, to walk out to Christy Rouse, our guest services director, and say, hey, sign me up. I want to serve once a month in guest services. I want to serve on the parking team. I want to get involved. I want to start making room at our church. You know, houseboats and kids camp, our high school ministry leaves for houseboats tomorrow morning. And many of you are going to houseboats. Thank you. Kids camp is the next week. So many of you have taken your personal vacation time to go serve at houseboats. That's incredible. Thank you. These are all ways that we make room for the unchurched here at CBC. So number one, we've got to make room in our church. Number two, you got to make room in your circle. Now, what do I mean by make room in your circle? The greatest enemy of a through-the-roof mindset is comfort. The greatest enemy of a through-the-roof mindset is comfort. It's easy to get comfortable and to have our social circle, our church circle, our friend circle, our school circle, and then our church circle. I was a student pastor for 15 years. When you're in high school, it's easy to have like your church friends and your school friends. Well, here's the deal. You got to make room in your circle for the unchurched, even small groups. Small groups are great, and it's great to be in a small group with people you love and know so well, you're so comfortable with. But it's not so great when your circle becomes a closed circle, and it keeps people who are far from God from getting into your circle. In fact, I would challenge you with this. If you're in a great small group, then go back to your group and say, hey, who are we praying about inviting into our circle that doesn't know Jesus? Because that's an incredible opportunity to reach someone who doesn't know Christ and introduce them to Jesus. Invite them into your circle. A great question to continually ask yourself is, who are the people in my circle that don't know Jesus or aren't connected to a church? Listen, if your answer to that question is, I don't know, I don't have anybody, well, then you have to go get some unchurched people and get them into your circle. Get to know people who don't know Christ. Listen, pre-Christ for you, before you came to Christ, if you're a Christian, who were those people who invited you into their circle? Aren't you glad they did that? Now you have to go do the same for other people. So make room in your church, in our church, make room in your circle, and finally, make room in your family. Now, I want to say this. You might be single. You might be an empty nester like Kathy talked about earlier. That means God has given you incredible margin in your life. How are you using that margin to invite people in who are unchurched, who don't know Jesus? Okay? Use your margin. Now, many of you have families. You have little kids like me. It's busy. Newsflash. There's not a lot of time left in your crazy schedule. I understand wholeheartedly. But here's the deal. If we're really going to have a through-the-roof mindset about reaching our friends, we've got to make room in our families. Now, what do I mean when I say make room in your family? I mean, start thinking of the places in your life where your schedule intersects on a regular basis with people who don't know Jesus. Listen, youth sports leagues are a great example. Your kids play sports and you end up at games for hours on the weekend with people who may or may not know Jesus. Well, that's a great opportunity for you to say, hey, let's extend this budding relationship into my home. Why don't you come over and we want to feed you dinner just to get to know you. And then don't stand on the dinner table and say, let me tell you about Jesus. While that would be cool, you may or may not get tased, okay? But just tell people and be honest and genuine about it. Say, I feel like you're great and I'd like to get to know you better. Would you come over to our house? We'd love to spend some time with you. Start a daily carpool to school where all of a sudden you're interacting with another family on a daily basis. That's really powerful. Maybe the next step for you this summer is simply to just invite a family over that you know is unchurched and just say, hey, come to our house. We just want to get to know you and begin investing in a relationship and believing that God's going to give you an opportunity to invite them. If you are going to have a through-the-roof mindset, the first thing you got to do is make room. Make room in our church, in your circle, and make room in your family. Okay, it's easy, right? It's so easy and it's so tempting to turn inward, to circle around Jesus in a holy huddle and just sort of keep the world at arm's length, isn't it? It's easy to sort of push the world away, but here's the thing. Jesus actually lays out his mission statement in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. This is probably my favorite verse, actually, in all the scriptures. Jesus says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus says about himself, I came to seek and to save the lost. That's why I'm here. That's my purpose, is to seek and to save the lost. Now, listen to me. This is not easy. By the way, Jesus, God's Son, who was sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, made a very uncomfortable journey from heaven to earth. From life on this earth to death, painful death on a cross in a very uncomfortable manner. Why? Because his mission was to seek and to save the lost. This should be uncomfortable. I'm an outreach pastor and very extroverted and outgoing, annoyingly so. Took my wife a year of marriage to convince me to stop whistling when I wake up with no alarm by 6 a.m. every day. It's like, you do realize not everyone's as happy as you are at 6 a.m. But even for me, this is a challenge. You shouldn't be comfortable. When you have a through-the-roof mindset, it should be a little bit uncomfortable. You got to push yourself to get out of your comfort zone. Okay, so how do we as a community make sure we don't become a barrier or hindrance to those who need to get to Jesus? I think the answer is we look at his mission and we accept it as our mission. See, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and we're going to carry his mission in the world. We take his mission as our mission. It looks like different things to different people. Right? You could do this in different ways. Some of you just tried to let yourself off the hook, by the way. Not so fast. You might say, gosh, Jeremiah, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Okay. Well, let me ask this. Maybe you don't have the gift of discernment. Does that mean you should never practice using discernment in your life? Of course not. That's ridiculous. Here's the deal. If you're the kind of person who says, listen, I don't have the gift of evangelism, I'm worried about talking to people in my faith, just start by investing. Maybe you're the person who, listen, you do have a gift and you can share your faith. That's great. But I just want you to take the next step on this journey. Here's the deal. Every spiritual gift is useful for outreach. You might say, listen, I don't know, I have the gift of hospitality. Well, use your gift of hospitality to invite people into your home and begin investing in a relationship with them. You might say, well, you know, I have a different gift. I have the gift of administration or leadership. Yeah, well, go to the Mustang Soccer League and sit on their board and use your administrative skills. God bless you, by the way, if you have the gift of administration. So cool. Use those gifts to leverage influence for the kingdom, to introduce people to Jesus. Every spiritual gift is useful. A good question we should keep asking ourselves is reaching the lost a priority in our faith community? Do we care about reaching the lost? If the answer is no, then we've become unintentionally, maybe, like the crowd in Mark 2. sort of keeping people away from Jesus. We become obstacles for the unchurched when we value what we want and what we need more than we value the lives of the lost. All of a sudden it becomes about us. Is my church meeting my needs? Am I getting what I want? Well, if it's about you, then it can't be about Jesus' mission, because his mission is not about you. His mission is about you getting on board with his mission to reach the world. Okay, let's jump back into the story. Mark chapter 2, verse 3. It says, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they couldn't get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat the man was lying on. Can you just imagine the scene? The crowd is huge. There's no getting to Jesus. You can't even see Jesus. And these guys show up, and they're not going to be rejected. They will not be refused. And they go to the roof, and they just start digging. And they start digging. And can you just imagine when the first little piece of dirt just starts to fall, and people are like, what is happening right now? And before you know it, you have a hole looking like this in the roof. Right? That's what most scholars think it would have looked like, something like that. And they just start digging a hole in the roof. And a couple things jump out to me about these guys. Number one, they really do love their friend. Because you don't go to all this trouble. You don't get this uncomfortable. You don't stand in a circle with your buddies with the one guy who has the crazy idea to dig through the roof and go, okay, felony. Yeah, let's do it. But they do because they love their friend. They're motivated by their love for their friend. And number two, maybe even more importantly, they genuinely believe Jesus is going to work in his life. They have faith. Jesus can do it. He's going to work in their life. Listen, I think outreach really isn't a matter of spiritual gifting as much as it is a matter of faith. Do I have faith? If I truly believe that Jesus is going to work in my friends' lives, I'll do anything to get them to Jesus. I will do anything to get them to Jesus. If you're going to have a through-the-roof mindset, the first thing you got to do is make room. And the next thing you got to do is bring friends. You got to bring friends. Listen, statistics tell us that only 2% of all the regular church attenders in America will bring one unchurched person to church in the next 12 months. Got to say it again. 2% of all regular church attenders will bring one unchurched person to church in the next 12 months. Oh. At a crowd this size, that means what? 10, 12 of you would bring one unchurched person to church in the next 12 months. You know, there's a lot of talk right now about how the church in America is under attack and culture is post-Christian, and maybe that's all true, but that's not the greatest challenge facing the church in America today. The fact that only 2% of regular church attenders will invite an unchurched person to church this year is the most daunting challenge facing the church today. 2% is not enough. 2% is not going to cut it. I find it interesting, you know, this is so true of me, but we gush over the top about things we love, don't we? I mean, I can tell you about the best car wash in town. I can tell you about the cheapest gas prices in town. I can tell you about the grocery store with the best produce in town. All for free. Because I'm excited about those things and I have no problem telling you about them. But all of a sudden you want to talk to me about church? A little more hesitant to brag about how great my church is. Because I'm not sure how you'll receive that. You know, I'm from Texas, in case you didn't know that. Don't hold it against me. But every time someone from the San Ramon Valley, from the East Bay, who knows me, is going to go to Texas for whatever business, family, pleasure, they're going to go to Texas, they'll hit me up and say, hey, I'm headed to Texas. And whether they ask or not, I immediately go into, let me tell you about the best restaurant in that town mode. Right? And I just... whether you ask or not, I'm just going to start telling you about all the great places you can go in that town in Texas if I've been there. And it's so silly. Why do you think I do that? I do that because I want you to have the same great experience that I've had. Well, thinking about that just convicted me even more, because what's more important, cheap gas prices, great produce, restaurants in Texas, or introducing someone to the life-changing power, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ. No comparison. No comparison. Jesus changed my life. He's still changing my life all these years later, and there's nothing in the world more powerful or meaningful that I can share with someone than what Jesus has done for me. And maybe you're not at a place where you're ready to share your story with someone, then just take the next step. Go from the 98% who never invite anyone to the 2% who invite someone. Take the next step. Start bragging about what God is doing at your church and watch how your unchurched friends are drawn to Jesus like never before. You know, there are a couple practical things I think that you can start working on today that will help you bring friends to church and to Christ. The first thing I think you can do is be prayerful. Be prayerful. Start praying specifically for your unchurched friend or neighbor or classmate. Say, listen, I'm going to pray for this person and ask God every day, would you save my friend? Would you help them come to know you? You know, last summer I had the pleasure of going to Houseboats with Rock, our high school ministry, and I got to preach at Houseboats. It was awesome. So fun. Great week. Then Thursday night was like the night, right, where I'm going to present the gospel and give students a chance to respond to the gospel. And Thursday night, it starts pouring rain. I was so disappointed. And Bill and Guy, the leaders of our student ministry, they came to me and said, you know what? We can't do it tonight because it's raining. Let's just move it to Friday morning. I'm like, oh, great. All these high school students will be half asleep while I'm trying to preach the gospel. It's really about me, you know? About what I can do, my power. So, you know, it's Friday morning, whatever, make the best of what felt like a bad situation. I preach the gospel. I give students a chance to respond to the gospel. And after that message, these two high school girls come walking over to me, and they're both kind of crying. And I'm like, uh-oh, hope everything's okay. And sure enough, they begin to tell me this story. And the one girl on the left, she went to SRVCA, San Ramon Valley Christian Academy. That's our school here at CPC. My daughter's in the school here, by the way. I love it. It's a great school. And so she begins to tell me about how when she was growing up in SRVCA, someone challenged her, hey, would you just pray for one unchurched friend for 100 days, like a prayer exercise? So she decided to take the challenge, and she started praying for the friend who was standing next to her. And she started praying, and she was praying every day, and she would mark it off on a list, and she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And sure enough, she invited her friend to Houseboats. Her friend comes to Houseboats, hears the gospel, and responds to Jesus Christ and gives her life to Christ. Now, here's the thing. That Thursday, remember the rain out that I was frustrated about? That was day 99 of her prayer exercise. So God, on the 99th day of her prayer exercise, called in a rain delay. So that on the 100th day, this high school girl could give her heart to Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? You can clap for that. Maybe your next step today is to start praying. Pray specifically by name for someone. And ask God to get to, that they will give their life to Jesus. And keep asking and don't stop asking. And be serious and committed to it. The second thing you can do that'll help you bring your friends is to be consistent. Be consistent. Listen, one of the greatest challenges facing Christians today is consistency. Now, I'm not saying fake it or act like you're perfect. No, you're not. I'm not either. But I'm saying, like, when you mess up, just say, you know what? I messed up. I'm sorry. Admit it. And the unchurched world, the outside world, will look at you and go, wow, that's really refreshing. We all knew you messed up, but we never thought you'd admit it. Be consistent. When you say you're going to show up, show up. When you say you're going to do something, do it. Be consistent in your life. You know, when I was playing college football, I had this linebacker coach. His name was Coach Rizzo. And Coach Rizzo is the toughest coach I ever played for. Played for a lot of tough ones. Coach Rizzo was the toughest. In fact, we would watch every single play from practice in the video room with the linebackers group, and Coach Rizzo would routinely, on a regular basis, he would pause after a play and say, now, you know, that's not how you're supposed to read that play, and then he would rewind it, he'd let it play again, and he would correct you again, and he'd rewind it and let it play again, and he would just get more and more furious. until finally he would be yelling at you. And I just remember thinking, Coach, this is the 27th time we've watched this play. Just saying. He was a tough guy. You know, for 6 months, I invited Coach Rizzo, you should come to church with me. You should come to church with me. And he looked at me like I was crazy every time. Once a week for 6 months. Would you come to church with me? Come to church with me. Come to church. He rejected me every time. Every single time. Finally, I just gave up. About 3 weeks after I gave up, Coach Rizzo comes around the corner. Hey, why'd you stop inviting me to church? I said, because you rejected me every week for 6 months. He looked at me and I never saw sadness in this guy that said this one time. He looked at me and kind of with almost tears in his eyes, because he's that tough, you know? He looked at me and said, I want to go to church with you so bad, but it's hard for me to believe they let people like me in church. He was dead serious. You know, I looked at him and I got to share the gospel with my coach. I don't know if he ever gave his life to Christ. I don't know what happened from that moment forward. That's not the point. The point is, I didn't even realize it, but consistency in my life had a huge impact on this guy. And consistency in your life will have a huge impact on the people around you too. So be prayerful, be consistent, and finally, be relentless. Now, when I say be relentless, there's kind of a negative connotation to the word relentless. I'm not saying be annoying, okay? I'm not saying be ridiculous. However, I am saying be persistent. Be persistent. These guys, they were relentless and they were persistent. They weren't going to give up, and you shouldn't give up either. Be relentless. Be persistent. Keep moving forward. Listen to me. This is huge. If you're a Christian here today, if you're a follower of Jesus, do you love your children? Do you love your grandchildren? Do you love your friends, neighbors, coworkers, tennis partners, teammates, golf buddies, and classmates enough to do whatever it takes to get them into the presence of Jesus? Do you love them that much? These guys, they lower their buddy down through the roof and on his mat right in front of Jesus, and all of a sudden, everyone's just quiet and silence. Just Jesus sort of lets it settle for a couple seconds as everyone sort of reads the situation. Then we pick up in Mark chapter 2, verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, so Jesus looks up in that hole and he sees the heads of the buddies who brought this paralytic to him. It looks up, he says, he saw their faith and he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. What a powerful moment. I can work with that kind of faith. And he looks at the guy and Jesus, you know, he can see into the guy's soul. And he sees some faith there and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And everyone around him is like, what? Did he just say your sins are forgiven? I'm like, Jesus, you realize, I don't want to be rude, but the guy's, he can't walk. It's like, is Jesus discompassionate in this? No, Jesus is the most compassionate man who ever walked the face of the earth. He's not discompassionate. And Jesus calls the paralytic a son, or in Greek, it translates to my son, my child. It's as if Jesus is looking at him saying, my son, I'm adopting you into my family. I'm bringing you into my, you are my adopted son whom I love. And I welcome you into my family by forgiving your sins. You pick up the story in verse 6. It says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Which, they're right. They look at Jesus and say, only God can forgive sins. But here's the thing. Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking, and he literally says it on purpose, as if to say, I am God, and I do have the power to forgive sins. And Jesus is making a claim that he, in fact, is God. Pick up the story in verse 8. It says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Does that scare anyone else? They didn't say anything out loud. Like, he just knows what's in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Well, at face value, it seems like, hey, it's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because if I look at you and I say, your sins are forgiven, nobody can tell whether it worked or not. But if I say, be healed, get up, there's proof or there's not proof. But if you dig deeper, if you sort of unpack the story, if you sort of look closer, I think Jesus is asking a leading question. Because here's the deal. For Jesus to forgive the sins of the entire world is an infinitely more difficult challenge than saying simply, get up, take your mat, and walk. Because forgiveness for all sinners, for all of time, for all of eternity, requires the price of his life, death on a cross. And I think this is a foreshadowing moment where Jesus is saying, son, your sins are forgiven. And I have the power to forgive them. And by the way, I have the power to forgive all sins for all of time, for all of eternity. You pick up in verse 10, Jesus explains a little bit. He says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God saying, we've never seen anything like this. Mark says that Jesus tells the man, get up. And then in verse 12, he got up. You know, that's the same language Mark is going to use later in chapter 16 when he's recounting the details of the very first Easter. It's the same language. In the Greek, it's this got up. It's the power of Jesus, the Son of God, after he gives his life on the cross and he's dead, buried in the tomb, to get up, to take back his own life. It's as if Jesus is saying to the paralytic, listen to me. By the same power that I will take up my life after I offer it as a sacrifice for sin, for all sinners, for all sin, for all of time, I will get up. By that same power, your sins are forgiven. You know, the final way I think we can really think about bringing our friends is to be forgiven. It's to be forgiven. Now, here's the deal. So many times as Christians, we walk around like people who don't seem like they've been forgiven. But the greatest witness, the greatest testimony you have is that your life has been changed because of the forgiveness of sins in your life. And you want the world to see the power of Jesus in your life, then you understand what it means to live a life of a person who's been forgiven. And you watch how that impacts people who watch you. They'll look at you and say, man, something's different. You're lighter. You're lighter on your feet. Something's different about you. You say, oh, that's Jesus Christ in me. Did you know I was lost, but then he forgave me, and I'm a new creation. I'm a different person. And you watch how that impacts the people around you. People who have a through-the-roof mindset are full of joy when it comes to knowing what Jesus has done to give us new life in him. So how do we get a through-the-roof mindset about reaching our friends? We make room, we bring friends, and then we understand what it means to be forgiven. We understand what it means to be forgiven. God wants us to have a through-the-roof mindset about reaching our friends. Would you pray with me as we close? Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this incredible story. I love it. It's a true story, one which displays your incredible power, not only to forgive sins, but to change hearts, to change lives, to heal. Lord, I pray that in this moment, that this challenge to have a through-the-roof mindset, it settles into our hearts. It makes us a little uncomfortable, God. Your mission is our mission. Help us to tackle it with all of our passion and energy and strength. Encourage us to make room, to bring friends, and then to live like people who understand what it means to be forgiven. Thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We love you so much. We're so grateful for your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.